We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The choirs of the Cathedral of St. Philip with the hymn Hope of the World. As you walk into church on Sunday morning, you might well hear the words of Psalm 34, where the psalmist is talking about the Lord being near the brokenhearted and saving the crushed in spirit. What is he talking about there? We don't particularly like being brokenhearted, much less crushed in spirit. Those don't sound like good things, but they certainly seem to be good gifts from the God who promises to be near those and to save those who find themselves brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. We're going to be examining some of that as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, the 14th of October. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After we look forward to Sunday morning here in the first hour, Wendy Wright, Vice President of the Center for Family and Human Rights Institute, will join us. Talk about Planned Parenthood's announcement to change its fetal tissue reimbursement policy, the very thing that they denied they were doing and then later admitted they were doing and then said was perfectly legal. They are now saying they will no longer do. What's going on here? We'll see what Wendy Wright has to say. Then Dr. Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn will join us. We're going to talk about eBible Fellowship, its failed doomsday prediction, and their backtracking and sidestepping that they're doing now in public, trying to explain why a week ago today the world didn't end as they assured us it most likely, almost certainly would. We'll talk about that in the last half hour with Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn. Now, you can join us with questions or comments over the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number. Our email address right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address @issuesetc. And for our beloved on-demand listeners and all our listeners, wherever, whenever you listen, please use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, eventually here will be in Mark chapter 10, The Rich and the Kingdom of Heaven, Dr. Carl Fekencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. This is a pleasure.
We're going to jump right in here to the intro, which is the Psalm 34 sections thereof. And right at the very beginning, we hear these words, the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Neither condition we find particularly desirable. What is he talking about?
Yeah, that's a great question because, of course, brokenhearted is something that to us is always emotional and sad. We think about someone whose girlfriend said, no, I don't want to go out with you anymore. It could be worse. It could be a divorce. Situations, especially romantic situations, we think of as associated with being brokenhearted. And of course, that is painful, and it's virtually impossible to see any good coming out of such a feeling if it's an emotional thing and a romantic thing. But that is different from what the psalmist has in mind. I'll read these words from Psalm 34 that make up the intro. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, starting off with being brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, it's a pretty upbeat psalm here. You know, the intro to begin our propers this week actually is a really joyful thing. His praise is continually in our mouths. We're glad. We magnify the Lord. You know, these are our wonderful expressions. So it does certainly tip us off to the idea that we're not just talking about someone who had a romantic relationship breakup or some other kind of great emotional sadness. It doesn't tell us what the basis for our hearts being broken might be, and we're actually going to discover that when we get into the gospel lesson later on from Mark chapter 10. We'll see about that, but let's just observe here initially that to be brokenhearted is not by any means the same as simply having a good thing go bad. All of us, by nature, have a heart which is totally resistant to God. By our conceptions as descendants of Adam and Eve, we are all sinful, we are all in unbelief, and rather delighted to be that way. See, it's not as if we're going about all day long as an unbeliever prior to coming to faith as thinking that things are so down and out. Why, the fact is, the unbeliever in us is delighted to go his own way. He does not realize what a dead end that is. And so it's actually a blessing that God works upon the unbeliever to break our hearts or crush our spirit. This really is the function of the law. The law is what shows us our desperate need for God, when without it, we really would think we're going merrily on our way without realizing that merrily on our way is merrily on our way to hell. So we're going to find out as we go on what it is that the Lord is taking away from us in many cases, or how the Lord is breaking us down, and then we'll see what God does as a result of his first breaking our spirits or breaking our hearts.
One other quick question on that intro, because as probably we should be aware, these things are written in Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is often, the hallmark of it is often a parallel structure.
Right.
But
right,
I notice that it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. I wonder whether or not the psalmist is telling us that the kind of righteousness that God gives is a kind of righteousness that comes initially with the broken heart, the crushed spirit.
Absolutely, that's right. You know, we think in our liturgy when we talk about how a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That is the same concept right here. That the person who is standing before God on the basis of his own righteousness, like the Pharisee who goes to pray in the temple, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like all these other men, like that publican over there, that tax collector, that the person who is righteous in his own eyes is the person who has not been broken, whose spirit has not been crushed, and in fact, he is standing not in a true righteousness at all, but the righteousness which really is nothing but filthy rags. That's exactly right.
The next thing that we're looking at here, and as we look forward to this coming Sunday morning, is that short prayer called the Collect. What is it, and what would you have to say about it?
Mm-hmm. Here's the Collect for this coming Sunday. O God, your divine wisdom sets in order all things in heaven and on earth. Put away from us all things hurtful, and give us those things that are beneficial for us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We begin by recognizing that God is really in charge of all things in the most perfect and wisest way. Your divine wisdom sets in order all things in heaven and on earth. That is to say, what may seem disappointing, crushing, heartbreaking to us may in fact be, not in fact maybe, but in fact is, God working things perfectly for our good, in his perfect wisdom. And then here's what we ask as he does this. The one who knows all things and is working all things for our good, we ask him, put away from us all things hurtful, give us those things that are beneficial. This collect, at this point in the service, this coming Sunday morning, early on, will seem rather generic, frankly. Put away all things hurtful, like what might those things be? And give us those things that are beneficial, like what might that be? But here, I think is the other aspect of these early propers that will set the table for what's coming up. We've talked about discovering as we go on what it means to be brokenhearted, what it is that God may take away from us in order to break our spirit and show us our dependence on Him. And now we're also going to ask, what are those particular things that are hurtful that indeed God may take away in His perfect wisdom so that in fact we receive the beneficial things? Our lessons as we go on will answer those questions for us.
But that kind of highlights, and I like this aspect of how our liturgy works, the mechanics of our liturgy. The collect often is that kind of, it is very general very often. It's not asking for very specific things, but it is always to be understood kind of in light of what else is being delivered that Sunday morning. It's not that it's intentionally open or ambiguous. It's simply the best way to understand what you're praying for is just, okay, keep praying, say amen, keep praying, and now listen to the Word of God, and we'll find out what those things that are hurtful and beneficial to us really are.
Exactly. And that is part of the very, very clever design. I'll use the word clever there advisedly, the clever design of our liturgy, because the elements are designed to draw us in, to begin with a very, very broad focus when we come to church on Sunday morning, really only knowing that it's going to be about God, it's going to be about Jesus, it's going to be some kind of thing like that, and then gradually narrowing the focus until, usually in the gospel reading, we discover what the pinpoint really is. And so it's part of the very, very nice, we'd say, pedagogical teaching design in our propers to help the worshiper come along step by step until he sees the focus, which comes in the gospel reading and is usually then developed further in the sermon.
Well, on the other side of the break, we're going to look at the Old Testament reading, which is beginning to bring that lens into focus. Ecclesiastes 5, we're going to talk about the vanity of wealth and of honor as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. That stanza three of the hymn, Hope of the World. It is the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. We're seeing how all these things fit together as we look forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher, welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Old Testament reading, I like to spend some time on it if we could, because Ecclesiastes as a book is very difficult to understand if you don't kind of have a roadmap beforehand. And then it can be, what shall we say, pretty depressing. This Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday perhaps could fall into that category as well. How would you have us understand Ecclesiastes as a book before we get into the particular 10 verses that are laid before us as the Old Testament reading?
Ecclesiastes is a very challenging book. There's no question about it because of exactly what you said. It seems to be very pessimistic, only a little glimmer of hope at the end, and little encouragements along the way. I think a very interesting way to picture Ecclesiastes as a whole book is to think about who is speaking it and the way he speaks of himself. It begins back in chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. We're very confident that the preacher, the son of David, speaking, being mentioned here, is literally the next generation on the throne of David. That would be Solomon, who, of course, we know was exceedingly gifted with wisdom by the Lord. We see that described very, very explicitly, that Solomon would have this magnificent wisdom. And we also remember back in 1 Kings chapter 3 when Solomon did not ask for riches or the death of his enemies or long life, God said, I'm also going to give you those other things you didn't ask for besides wisdom to lead your people. And so Solomon was incredibly wealthy. Not only was he very wise, but incredibly wealthy. No question, the richest man on planet Earth at the time. And I suspect if we were to somehow figure out a way reliably to compare cost of living index, we would find that Solomon may have been the richest man who ever lived. And so now we see Solomon, who is extremely wealthy, and we picture him on his throne in great opulence in Jerusalem. And you remember the passage also in 1 Kings where the Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon, and she says, not only are the things that I'm seeing here, the wealth and the way your servants are dressed and all that sort of thing, so amazing, but she says, blessed are those servants who stand before you and hear your wisdom every day. In other words, what I picture is Solomon as the king in Jerusalem sitting on his opulent throne, frequently through the day speaking wisdom to the people out there in his court, sharing the insights that God has given him into all kinds of things of a spiritual nature and a very, very practical nature as well. And so when we talk about our Old Testament lesson here, which specifically addresses money and the futility of money, recognize that it's probably the richest man who's ever lived standing in or sitting perhaps before a throne room of richly dressed servants and courtiers and reflecting now as an older man, perhaps toward the end of his life, on what all that's really gotten him. Here's the Old Testament lesson for this coming Sunday, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be a good and fitting thing is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. I think Solomon is giving us two observations about wealth in terms of the time in which they come. And notice, by the way, as the Old Testament writer Solomon gives us this commentary, it really does fill in the blank as to what we talked about in our collect. We asked, well, what are those things that could be hurtful? Well, quite clearly, Solomon is telling us one thing that could be hurtful could be wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth itself. Verse 10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Two ways this is a problem. The first one is the most obvious, and that is that wealth will not help us in eternity. We know, of course, that when a person dies, he can't take it with him, right? And Solomon makes this very clear. He says, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Just as he came, so shall he go. What gain is there to him who toils for the wind? If we're counting on money, it's sure to let us down in eternity. It won't last, and it cannot give us eternal life in heaven. In fact, we'll see in our gospel reading, it can even be a real barrier to eternal life. But secondly, Solomon is also alerting us to the fact that money has its drawbacks already in this life. He says, for example, when goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has the owner but to see them with his eyes? Picture that court of Solomon. Well, Solomon was financing a pretty big operation there, and as his wealth was rich, so also were those who were sharing it with him. But I like this verse especially, verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. The person who has what he needs sleeps well. The person who thinks now his duty on earth is to protect the empire that he has built, the Donald Trump financial empire, which is measured in billions, now suddenly it's a great burden upon him. Verse 17, moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. We're seeing here that not only will money let us down in eternity, but it can really be a terrible stumbling block also in this life. Instead, God says through Solomon here, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Here we see that it's not money that gives us joy. Money can be a stumbling block. It can cause us to sleep badly at night if we're worried about protecting our empire. God has a different kind of joy, a true joy that only comes when we share in the things that Christ has earned for us on the cross, reconciling us to God and enabling us to share in all the greater things that God gives us. When we look at the gospel lesson in a minute, we'll notice that even in this life, there is great richness in being a member of God's kingdom, whether our wealth measures large or small.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. When we come back, we are going to turn to the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. It's Mark chapter 10, a bit of a continuation of last week's gospel reading. You remember the rich young ruler. Well, Jesus has some things to say about the rich and the kingdom of heaven, and we'll get to those when we come back as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikencher.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. click the Concordia University online logo, and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. ISSUESETC.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. The hymn Hope of the World, the fourth stanza. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher has promised before the break it's time to turn to the gospel reading. It's the anchor for all we've been talking about here before, and it's a bit of a continuation of last week. It takes us into Mark Chapter 10, where Jesus discusses the rich and the kingdom of heaven. What's in there?
Mark chapter 10, 23 to 31, and it is exactly, Todd, as you said, a continuation of the rich young ruler that we talked about last week. Now, remember what we've done so far. From the intro and the collect, we asked a couple of questions. We asked in the collect about what things were hurtful that God, we pray, would take away from us. And then in the intro, we talked about what it means to be brokenhearted. Our Old Testament lesson reminded us that among the various things that can be hurtful to us is money, and that's certainly going to show up here again in the gospel reading. But also, this lesson helps us understand a little bit about what is meant when we talk about being brokenhearted. Mark chapter 10, verses 23 to 31, I'll read that and then we'll talk about it. And Jesus looked around, and again, this is after the rich young man has gone away. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." I really enjoyed looking at this pericope, Todd, because I'm going to actually be preaching on it myself in chapel here at the seminary next Wednesday. So I had a vested interest beyond just looking at it for Sunday morning. I'm preaching it on Wednesday. And it is a very interesting lesson for a couple of reasons. The first and kind of most obvious one is the way it continues the discussion of wealth that not only entered in last week's gospel, but of course also in the Old Testament lesson today from Ecclesiastes, where we see how wealth can be such a very binding sort of thing on someone. And therefore Jesus says, you know, if a person is wealthy, it's very difficult to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed because it was very much the Jewish understanding in those days, kind of a basic prosperity gospel sort of thinking, that when God was pleased with you, he would bless you with all kinds of earthly things, very much a theology of glory sort of thinking. And so the people like Peter and Andrew and James and John, the common people who didn't have a lot of wealth, saw the Pharisees going around with their elegant clothing, and they had all taken that to be certification that they must be especially godly and that God must be especially pleased with them. So, my goodness, if those guys can't get into the kingdom of heaven very easily, then how can anybody be saved? They say, then who can be saved? But Jesus says again, it is very difficult to enter the kingdom of God. And this time, Jesus probably did not say anything specifically about being rich. The text reads, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." There is a variant in the text in some of the later manuscripts, and they're not bad manuscripts, that adds how difficult it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And certainly that is in keeping with the basic line of logic here. But I think it's intriguing because when Jesus now simply says how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God, now he's really laying that as a challenge for all of us, saying it's really difficult for everybody. It goes to the next verse, verse 25, to say just how difficult. Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. We think about this, and thinking back to our Old Testament lesson, Ecclesiastes, we certainly do understand how very, very entangling wealth can be. We saw it with a rich young man last week when he went away sad, and that, of course, is what precipitates this whole discussion. He went away sad because leaving such wealth was going to be very, very difficult for him. Having wealth can be entangling. It can become a god that we trust, and therefore that we hate to leave. In fact, when Jesus uses this illustration, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, he's of course saying that this is really impossible. There are those who have made the comment that this may be picking up on the gate in Jerusalem called the eye of the needle gate that was very narrow, you know, as if to say, well, a camel couldn't normally go through that. It would be remarkable if a camel could. That perhaps being a referent of some value here, nevertheless, Jesus' real point shouldn't be minimized as if to make it, well, hard, but maybe doable, because then in the next verse he's very explicit. He says, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Of course, what Jesus is saying is that it takes a miracle for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. And we'd have to back off to that reference a moment ago and say, in fact, it takes a miracle for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, money can be entangling. It can be another barrier to entering the kingdom of God. But the fact is, for every single one of us, our sinful nature, our unbelief, the old Adam, the old Eve, with which we are conceived, is totally incapable of entering the kingdom of God. It's a great reminder here what Luther says in his explanation to the third article when he says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. If we recognize that not only are our works inadequate to get into the kingdom of God, but that it's even impossible for us to bring ourselves to faith by some kind of decision, by our reason or strength, then we recognize that what Jesus says applies to us too. It is impossible for any of us to get into the kingdom of God on the basis of what man, we ourselves, can do. But of course, that reminds us how wonderful it is that the Holy Spirit has worked through the gospel. Luther says, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gift. That is, he has turned on the light in my heart to realize that Jesus is my Savior. That is a miracle. And that is nothing that a man can do. That is nothing less than God himself working the impossible to take someone who is spiritually dead and make him suddenly spiritually alive. That really is impossible with man, but God works it. And of course, God is able to overcome all of the barriers that we put in the way from our sinful nature and unbelief, the old Adam that inheres in us from the beginning, to also those kinds of barriers that wealth, in addition, will present. So we're certainly counting on God to do an amazing thing here, a true miracle here. Then, Todd, it goes on in a very interesting way when Peter responds and says, well, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And, of course, Peter is looking for some affirmation there, and Jesus gives it in what is also an amazing way. Jesus says, there is no one who has left all these things, house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, sister, lands, for my sake and for the gospel. That is, someone who believes in me, for my sake and the gospel, someone who believes in me, and therefore makes those sacrifices, who will not receive, listen to this, who will not receive a hundredfold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. And then also in the age to come, eternal life. This is an amazing thing, too, that the preacher in Ecclesiastes raised in our Old Testament lesson. The way our discussion here involves both eternity and also the present time. This may be as miraculous as it appears, appearing to us at least, as the first miracle we've been talking about. Because we look at what we, believers in Christ, are experiencing, and frankly, most of us don't see a hundredfold now in this time, including relationships, and also even houses and lands, you know, material things. We would say, well, that's not possible. That's impossible, too. Here, I think the key is this, and this is so very, very crucial in our understanding. Jesus means what he says. We really are going to receive a hundredfold also now in this life. But what is that? We've seen before from the Old Testament lesson in Ecclesiastes how futile money is. And so if we're thinking of houses and lands, as well as other people, in those material terms only, like someone who has $100 has a hundredfold more than someone who has $1, then this doesn't make any sense at all. But the fact is, God provides for us in this life, and a Christian who realizes that it is God's providing really does also in this life, also in material terms, have a hundredfold over the person who may have 1,000 times as much money and really thinks it's something that he has earned that he now has to guard and protect. That is to say that even in this life, and even in material terms, a person who has Christ, and perhaps what the world would call modest means, really does have a hundredfold more richly than the person who might measure in billions of dollars. And that's a magnificent thing. What it's really saying is that when Jesus, by his death on the cross, reconciled us to God, he assured us that God would be with us, caring for us in the very best ways all the time, for eternity, absolutely, but God is also caring for us wonderfully, perfectly now, even, as Jesus says, when persecutions come along the way. This is something that, of course, is only seen in the eyes of faith, and of course, those are the eyes that the Holy Spirit enlightened in doing the impossible in bringing the unbeliever to faith. It's an amazing thing that Jesus is offering us here, the impossible in a couple of ways.
Well, we'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. One more question on the gospel reading in Mark chapter 10, then we'll move on to the other propers for this coming Sunday. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Final stanza of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday morning, Hope of the World. We're looking forward to this coming Sunday with Dr. Carl Fikencher, talking a little bit about the gospel reading for this coming Sunday in Mark chapter 10. One more question there before we move on to the psalm, the epistle, and that hymn of the day. Dr. Fikencher, what it sounds like you're saying there is that Jesus is using the rich as an example of the way he does the impossible for all of us, rich or poor.
Exactly. That's right. That's right. And the rich, it's impossible for them to enter the kingdom of God on their own, but it is for the rest of us as well. Because for all of us, there will be things that would be stumbling blocks. And again, even our own nature to begin with disqualifies us, is totally incapable of earning our way into heaven or even of embracing Christ without the Holy Spirit working the miracle of faith, which he works in the means of grace in the gospel.
What is the theme, now that we've been through the everything up to the gospel reading?
Yes.
We have yet to do a few propers, but what is the theme that has
yep.
emerged here?
Well, thinking back to the words I underscored in the introit and also in the collect, and now, of course, the words of the gospel, I say this is my theme for the week. God does the impossible by breaking our hearts of what hurts. The impossible, of course, is bringing us into the kingdom of God. It's impossible without him doing the work. And breaking our hearts, we talked in the intro about being heartbroken. That means having our resistance, our obstinance broken down, our heart now being turned from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, breaking our hearts of what hurts, and often what hurts the most to give up is money. But of course, it could be those other things that we've referred to now, too. God does the impossible by breaking our hearts of what hurts.
Then that leads us from the gospel reading to, let's see, the psalm for today, which I believe is, again, some familiar territory from that big Psalm 119.
That's right. Psalm 119, the second portion, verses 9 through 16. And I'll just refer to the couple of portions that I think are specifically connected here. It begins by talking about how a man can keep his way pure, and then it talks about how that happens. And the psalmist then says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Remember, we're talking about being heartbroken. We're talking about how the heart that is absolutely opposed to God is broken down when God takes away some of those things that can be hurtful to us, like perhaps money, and then by the Holy Spirit, through the means of grace, delivering our hearts from that deadness, that heart of stone, that unbelieving heart to a new heart. So we are heartbroken and now are living in faith and striving not to sin against him. And then verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. And there's the point we were just making from the gospel reading, that to delight in the Lord is really the great the great measurement of riches, also in this life, in eternity, absolutely. But already to know that we have Christ with us now, caring for us in whatever ways God knows to be best, and always being with us to deliver us, to love us, that really is a delight that is as much as in all riches, the psalmist says.
The epistle reading comes from Hebrews, talking about the rest for the people of God. We've heard some of this already before. Hebrews chapter 4, take us into that if you would.
Hebrews chapter 4 begins this way. We're reading today verses 1 through 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Remember, last week we also talked from Hebrews chapter 3 about entering God's rest. And here the warning is very clear to us that those things that might be hurtful to us, as we saw in the collect, can in fact keep us from entering that rest. Some may fail to reach that rest, the writer of the Hebrews says. And skip down to verse 7. Today, we talked about before, he has appointed a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, which we did quote last week in the gospel reading, in the epistle reading, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There again is that reference to the hard heart that needs to be broken that we talked about from the introit on, and that we saw Jesus doing for the rich young man and for us in the gospel reading today. Do not harden your hearts. Instead, the Lord breaks our hearts in the wonderful sense of taking that heart that is adamantly against God and working the impossible, creating a new heart. And then verse 11 to 13, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, we see in verse 12 there that the word of God is the means that the Holy Spirit uses to break our hearts and work the impossible. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right through our unbelief, cuts to the very, very heart of our being, and after breaking us down, then also creating in us the new heart that is the believer in Christ. That's the impossible that enables any of us to enter the kingdom of God.
We've got just a few minutes here. Let's talk briefly about the hymn of the day that we've heard here, Hope of the World.
A wonderful hymn, a relatively new hymn, a 20th century hymn, and it does focus for us on how what we might trust in wealth, is never going to be our solution, but that Christ is. Remember last week, in Thee I Trust, we talked about trusting in Christ as opposed to anything else, and here it makes it very clear again that Christ is the hope. Here's the way it begins. Hope of the world, Thou Christ of great compassion, speak to our fearful hearts, those hearts that we've been talking about, by conflict rent. Save us, Thy people, from consuming passion, who by our own false hopes and aims are spent. The hymn writer is reminding us that we have all kinds of false hopes, false aims. We do trust in our riches. We do think that we can somehow enter the kingdom of God on our own, and those hopes that we develop for ourselves, whether it be money or our own good works or our own decision for Christ or whatever it might be, those are false. Instead, Christ is the hope of the world, the Christ of great compassion. Then stanza four, I'll skip down there, hope of the world, who by thy cross didst save us. It's always the case that all of these things we talk about week after week, every Sunday morning, always comes back to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where the sin that separated us from God has been removed. That's where Christ has done what the Holy Spirit then brings to our awareness in the means of grace, in the gospel that takes us from spiritually dead, totally unable to enter the kingdom of God, to believing and therefore citizens of the kingdom. That is always the gospel of what Christ has done on the cross. And likewise, in stanza 5, the victorious resurrection, hope of the world, O Christ, or death victorious. There, Christ who has risen from the grave after going to the cross, the gospel of what Jesus has done in dying and rising for us is the message the Holy Spirit uses to take us who are spiritually dead, who could never pass through the eye of the needle or pass into heaven, now nevertheless raising us to new life and giving us the kingdom of God.
So finally, just to refresh our memories, the theme that we are going to see and hear on this coming Sunday.
Once again, the theme, as I would state it, is this: God does the impossible by breaking our hearts of what hurts. And once again, the impossible is for us to enter the kingdom of God in any way. Anything that we might rely on, especially our riches. And so often when God does that for us, it is by breaking us down, taking away our dependence on wealth, the way Jesus did when he spoke those hard words to the rich young man last week, and we see carried out in the gospel reading this week. God does the impossible by breaking our hearts of what hurts. The things that are hurtful for us are any of the things that could become our gods. And very often, it is painful for us to give up our wealth, but when Christ does that, takes away our dependence on wealth, our love of money, it always is to work the impossible, bringing us into eternal life in heaven.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, thank you very much for your time this week.
Thank you, Todd. I enjoyed it.
If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, make sure to check out Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, Wendy Wright will join us. We'll talk about Planned Parenthood's announcement that they will no longer barter or sell fetal tissue. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues Etc. as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.